diet. Eat out more. Eat out less. Cook more. Learn how to cook. Turn all of my favorite foods into a, what is it, cauliflower-based substance, right? Like, that's a lot of people's New Year's resolution is, how can I make everything cauliflower? It's weird. Good luck to you. But anyway, I thought that it would be fun to introduce to you one more food-based New Year's resolution. One more New Year's resolution that has to focus on food. Or maybe focus you on food in a different way. And that is fasting. I thought it'd be fun to talk about fasting because it's not something that's really talked about in the church much today, which is really, really interesting to me. Right? Like, I did a lot of what I'm going to be talking about today is based off of Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. This past year, I went over it in another group. I've been over this book twice now. Both times, the fasting chapter really stood out to me because both groups I was in, and this is about 20 churched people were in these groups, a lot of them college age, a lot of them high school. Both groups I was in admitted that after reading this chapter, they had either never fasted before or never fasted properly before. As a matter of fact, whenever I brought up the subject of fasting as something that I could preach about, most people said, that'd be really interesting. I've never done that before. And so I'm really concerned that the church has gotten away from fasting, that the church doesn't really fast anymore. And there might be a few reasons for that, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But I think a lot of us just assume that fasting is kind of for super Christians. This made-up term for like pastors or preachers or priests or missionaries or the disciples, that fasting is only for the greatest and best Christians are supposed to be fasting. Fasting isn't for you know, everyone. And so I thought that was interesting, and I looked through the Bible of scenarios where people were fasting. And the first one that I found, I think this might be the first time anyone ever fasted, was in Exodus 34:28. And this is right after Israel had left Egypt and they're being led by Moses to the promised land, but they don't really have any kind of governmental structure. They don't have any rules. So Moses has traveled up the mountain to talk to God. And in Exodus 34:28, it says, Moses was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are, you know, we kind of all know of the Ten Commandments. We might, you know, push other people to memorize the Ten Commandments. You might know all the Ten Commandments yourself. It's interesting that the Ten Commandments came as a byproduct of someone fasting. That Israel would have never gotten the Ten Commandments if Moses hadn't forgotten any food or any water for 40 days and fasted with God. The next one that I found was David in Psalm 35. It records that he also fasted. I'm not going to read the verse. I didn't really take much out of it outside the fact that David fasted. And then the next one, and this is probably a big example that comes to most of our minds, is Jesus. In Luke 4, right after Jesus was baptized, it records he went out to the desert where he was tempted by Satan. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he didn't eat anything. We can only assume that he brought water to drink with him. It says at the end of the 40 days, Jesus was hungry, and we really get to see the tension of God and man right there. Like, he does something superhuman, doesn't eat for 40 days, is out in the desert for 40 days. He's probably very weak. And so we see something superhuman that Jesus does, and then we see something very human, which is hungry at the end of it, is probably very tired, is probably very weak at the end of it. So we see Moses, David, and Jesus all fasting. And you would be very hard-pressed to find three more influential people to the church today than those three. Maybe Paul, maybe Peter, but these three did it. And you would probably say, see, superhumans, super Christians. These are the greatest. These are the best among us. These are the people that should be fasting. And so I thought I would pull out a couple more Bible verses. These are the ones that Richard Foster points out. If you turn to Matthew 6:16, you'll see that Jesus is just talking to a large crowd of people, a large crowd of random people. And in this verse, he says in Matthew 6:16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their face to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oils on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now this verse, I think a lot of us get from this verse, like, oh, when we fast, we're supposed to, like, not let anyone know that we're fasting. We're supposed to keep it secretive. And I don't think that's the heart of this verse. I think what Jesus is really saying here is when you fast, don't make it about you. Don't make your fast about you. Don't make your suffering the biggest part of the fast. Like, oh my gosh, I'm so hungry. If only I could eat like the sinners around me. Like, that's not how you're supposed to be fasting. When you're fasting, any spiritual discipline that you practice isn't about making yourself greater, isn't about making yourself more known. It's about making God greater. So when you're fasting, don't make it about you. But that doesn't mean no one in the world is supposed to know it. That doesn't mean it's supposed to be top secret that you're fasting. And I think that's the attitude that we kind of have about fasting. But that's not even what I wanted to point out here. I want to point out the first three words of this verse. When you fast. Once again, Jesus is talking to a random crowd of people. This isn't the disciples. This isn't the Pharisees. This isn't the priests. This is anyone and everyone who wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus was assuming that they would fast. The assumption was there for Christians that they would be fasting. At some point, they would be fasting. The next verse I want to look at is Matthew 9. And to give you some context for this verse, Matthew 9, 15, we'll read 14 and 15. But Jesus, the person that came before Jesus was John. John the Baptist was the one that baptized Jesus. And John actually had a bunch of disciples of his own. And John's disciples got really jealous of Jesus' disciples because, you know, they were there first, and then Jesus comes and is stealing all their thunder, right? Because Jesus is just awesome. And John's disciples go up to Jesus, and, you know, they're a little jealous, and they say this to him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast." Richard Foster points out in his book, the most natural interpretation of when Jesus' disciples will fast is the present church age. Jesus said right there, once I ascend into heaven, once I'm gone, once I'm no longer around, then is the time for the church to fast. Well, it's been 2,000 years. It's time for the church to fast. So we know who fasts. Now let's look at when to fast. Let's look at when people in the Bible were fasting. The first one that I want to look at was a couple examples in Acts. Acts 13 and 14. We'll start out in 13, just go chronological here. In Acts 13, verses 2 through 3. Let me get there. Acts 13, 2 through 3. We'll start at verse 1. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Right here, we see your group of Christians, your group of maybe even super Christians, if you look at that list of names. And they didn't rush to any decisions. They had to send some people out to start helping churches get established across the world. And they didn't say, "You're the most spiritual, you go." Or, "You're the best speaker, you go." No, we see from the examples of the early church, before going into any decisions, they fasted. Which I think is really extraordinary. The next verse in Acts 14, you see in verses 22 through 23, this is recording Saul and Barnabas' journey, Saul now called Paul. "Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. "Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust." So another time you see in the early church, there is fasting before the elders were left to their church. As a matter of fact, if we look at the first couple of verses I covered, before Israel was started as a nation, before they had the law, before they went on their true journey to the promised land, they fasted. Before Jesus started his crusade of salvation, you know, Jesus, the one who knows and can do anything, thought it was proper for him to fast before he went on that journey. So the first example I see here is before beginning a journey or making a major decision, or any sort of decision really, we should be fasting. It was interesting, I talked to the leader of the mission trip in Haiti, Jenny. She leads an awesome mission organization called Afflicted Ministries. And right now that's where a few people from our church are right now. That's what Isaac was talking about earlier with all the baptisms. And I talked to her, and it was a couple weeks before they were about to leave, I think 3 weeks. And she said that she had been fasting at that point for 20 days. She hadn't eaten any food for 20 days before this trip. Which she is about to go on a physically taxing trip. She's about to go somewhere where all the food might disagree with her stomach. She might not be able to really eat anything there. That might be a risk that she has to take. And she wasn't eating any food. I asked her why. She was like, because I feel like this journey needs fasting. I feel like this group of people needs fasting. There's a little bit of conflict. There's a little bit of tension in here, and it needs some fasting. And I said, when are you going to stop? She said, when the Spirit tells me to stop. I'll eat whenever I feel like the Spirit is telling me to eat. And once again, something we might call crazy, going on this trip without strengthening yourself, without eating any of that food, that would be crazy. And to some people, it's crazy to go on trips like that without God, without going to him first, without relying on his strength. I would encourage you, before you maybe go on a vacation, you know, where you're going to the coast or you're going to another country and you're eating all these amazing foods, maybe it would be a great thing for your family to fast before. Abstain from any food and abstain from any indulgences in the world and take a fast so that you might have a safe journey. Or maybe you fast and ask God to reveal to you who you can minister to along this trip. Or maybe you fast so that your vacation isn't just a rest from work, but is a spiritually renewing journey. It might change your vacation outlook altogether if your family fasted before. Before you make a decision, if you're single, if you're struggling with singleness, maybe you should be fasting for your partner. If you're about to get married, maybe you and your future bride should fast. After you get married, before you buy a house, maybe you should be fasting. Before you decide to have children, maybe you should fast. Before you decide where to send them to school, maybe you should fast. Before you decide what school you're going to, you should be fasting. Before making these decisions, we always make them on our own knowledge, on our own thoughts, on our own pride, on our own ways, and we never ask God to enter these decisions. And through fasting, through letting go of the worldly indulgences and the worldly influences and saying, God, you take the reins here, our lives might change. So the first one is before beginning a journey or making a decision. The next one I saw was in times of repentance or in times of returning. Joel 2:12, God is saying to Israel, return to me with fasting and weeping and mourning. Return to me. The next one is in Jonah, and if you really want to squash the idea of the super Christian is the one supposed to be fasting, Jonah is going to Nineveh and is going to preach the word there, and not just preach the word, but tell them, you guys are about to be wiped out by God. God's wrath is coming for you. He goes to Nineveh, and after preaching this to a very ungodly people, a very evil, a very sinful people, they decide as a country to fast. First the people, then the king makes a declaration to all of Nineveh, no man, no woman, no animal is allowed to eat anything right now. And they fasted until God's wrath was turned away. Maybe you're in a time of struggling with your sin. Maybe you're in a time of struggling with returning to God. And I'm want to ask you, are you taking your sin as seriously as God takes it? And maybe when we fast, it's a representation of that. That we realize we messed up. We realize that we're stuck in sin. We realize that we're stuck in shame or stuck in depression or stuck in addiction. And we need God to help us out of this. And a lot of times our attitude becomes, well, there's grace and everything's good. Which is true, there is grace. But God saw your sin so serious that he sent his son down to die for it. Maybe if we repented with fasting, we would start to take our sin just as seriously as God does. So in times of repentance, in times of returning, the next one that I see here is through a great trial or when you need a miracle. In Esther, in the book of Esther, you have this beautiful Israeli woman marry the king of Persia. And the king of Persia, Xerxes, doesn't know that she's an Israelite. He just thought she was beautiful and married her for that. And the king of Persia, Xerxes, decides to wipe out all of Israel. He devises a plan to wipe out all of Israel. And Esther catches word of this and talks to her relatives in Israel and says, right now we need to fast. I'm going to go to King Xerxes without him calling on me. This is against the rules. I could be killed for this. I'm going to ask him not to kill you. I'm going to reveal to him that I am an Israelite myself. But before I do this, we need to fast. And for 3 days, Esther and all of Israel fasted. They didn't prepare for war. They didn't eat up. They weren't on their A game. They weren't making sure they were ready. They weren't terrified of the king of Persia as much as they knew that they need to rely on their king. And so they fasted. And Esther and her people were spared. So you might hear this story in the story of Nineveh. You might go, oh, okay. So fasting makes our prayers get answered. Fasting helps our prayers get answered. And I would love to tell you that was the secret to getting your prayers answered. If you don't eat, all your prayers are going to get answered, which is really weird that we eat right after we pray then, right? That doesn't seem to line up. But I can't tell you that that's the truth. I can't tell you that if you fast, all your prayers are going to get answered. There's one more story that I want to look at here in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel 12, it's recording David's life at this point, and most of David's stories are really great stories of him slaying giants and leading armies and, you know, just doing awesome things for God. But then there's the one story where he sees Bathsheba, a married woman, and commits adultery with her. And she gets pregnant. And he decides to have Bathsheba's wife killed in battle and then take her on as his own wife to cover up that they committed adultery. And God sends the prophet Nathan to David, and Nathan says to David, this is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you before your very eyes. I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the night lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of the household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David had noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized that the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. David fasted. He probably was more reverent to God than most of us have ever been. I can definitely say that for myself. And his prayers still weren't answered. Not going to tell you that when you fast, all your prayers are going to get answered, or more of your prayers are going to get answered, because there's not evidence of that. But here's what there is evidence of. During this trial, during this time of mourning, David fasted. And when he was done fasting, he didn't get up and curse God. He didn't get up and curse Bathsheba. He didn't get up and curse his attendants. He wasn't mad at himself. No, he got up and he worshiped God. David took this time of mourning, this time of fasting, and abstained from any of the worldly pleasures. This guy was a king. He could have had anything he wanted. He could have had all the food that he wanted to cover himself. He could have gotten drunk right then. He could have had all his attendants come around and say, everything's going to be okay. He abstained from everything except for God. Through relying on God, he got up and worship God afterwards, strengthening his relationship with his Lord. Esther and David both had different results from their fasting, and at the end of it, both of them got to say hallelujah. Amen. So through a great trial, when you need a miracle, when you're in repentance, when you're returning, before beginning a journey or making a decision, these are times when we should be fasting. And that's probably just the tip of the iceberg. I promise you that if we studied the scripture more, we would see so many more examples of when we should fast, of times when we could be fasting. It's awesome that Richard Foster says, there's no commandment in the Bible about times to fast, which is amazing. We can fast whenever we want. Anytime we choose, we can fast. Anytime we choose, we can take delight in the Lord and what he does for us. So let's take a step back and ask the question, why don't we fast? Why aren't we fasting? And the first one that I want to say, I want to blame someone else, so I will. Proverbs 22:6 tells us that start a child off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Our leaders haven't taught us to fast. We haven't been taught by the generation before us. Somewhere along the line from generation to generation, one of them said, it's not necessary to teach my kid to fast. It's not necessary to teach my congregation. It's not necessary to teach the people around me to fast. And so in translation somewhere, we've lost the art. Mom, dad, this is on you. As a youth minister, it's on me. As a church, it's on us to teach others how to fast. If we're not fasting, who's going to? And I know it sounds crazy to not feed your kid. It's probably not wise to do. And once again, as a preacher's kid, I was never really taught to fast as a kid. The only times I fasted as a kid was when I was sent to bed early without dinner. Only times. So I actually fasted very often. But we need to start teaching the next generation how to fast. It'd be awesome if one day a week, maybe, or one day a month, your family decided to fast together. At breakfast time, you guys can get up instead of eating cereal or having a rushed bagel. You guys got up and shared prayer requests for the day. At lunchtime, instead of eating with your coworkers, instead of eating with the people at your school, you were praying for your mom or dad who's going to have a hard time at work, or your son or daughter who has a test coming up or is dealing with anxiety. At dinner time, when you all get together, you could go over what it was like to pray, or you could read your Bible together. You might not have prepared a meal, you might not have made any food, but I promise you, during those times, you're going to be feasting. You're going to be enjoying a better meal than maybe you've had ever before. If we train our children, if we train people to pray, if we train people to read the Bible, if we train people to go to church, then why don't we think it's necessary to train people how to fast? So that's the first one that I want to bring up is the generations before haven't taught us to fast. And it hasn't really been prioritized. You know, every time the church gets together, a lot of times it's food-focused, a lot of times it's food-centered. If you have friends coming over, they're bringing food over, or you have food prepared for them to eat. I love the story of Mary and Martha and being with Jesus. And Martha gets mad at Mary because Martha's serving all the food. She's cooking all the food. She's doing all the work. And Mary's the one sitting and listening to Jesus. And Martha says to Jesus, Master, why aren't you telling her to help out with the food? And Jesus basically says, it's not about the food right now. We're not here for the food. Mary's delighting in something much better right now. It's not about the food. Don't make everything about the food. This leads into the next one. We might struggle with gluttony. I was really thinking about the other day. Maybe as a country, we struggle with gluttony. How many restaurants does State Street have right now? They probably have more restaurants than, like, other buildings. It's amazing. And I'm not gonna say like I also don't struggle with gluttony. As I was writing the sermon, I was like, okay, I need a quick bite to eat, then I'll get right back to it. I go to Culver's, and I'm like, one of my favorite restaurants, and I'm like, okay, I'm just gonna grab something really small, gonna be in, gonna be out, it's good. I go in and they have this new burger on the menu. I'm like, I'll just ask about it. I'm like, okay, so tell me about this burger. He's like, oh yeah, it has some Colby Jack cheese on it. It has this nice A1 like mayonnaise blend. It has a few other things, these big old patties on it. And what I like to do personally is I like to put two slices of bacon on it. I was like, yes, I'll have that. Make it a double? Make it a double. Yeah, that sounds great. As I'm writing about fasting, gluttony is a big thing. It is hard to not live for your stomach. 1 Corinthians 6:12 tells us, this is Paul writing, and he says, I have the right to do anything, you say. We have the right to do anything. We're under Christ. We have the right to do anything. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. And we take this verse to mean, I won't be mastered by alcohol. I won't be mastered by a cigarette. I won't be mastered by maybe porn or sex. How many of us are mastered by our stomachs? How many of us are mastered by food? How many of us are controlled by the fact that I have to be somewhere for breakfast, I have to be somewhere for lunch, I have to be somewhere for dinner? I want to read Proverbs 23:2, and I want to warn you that Proverbs is not a commandment book. It's a book of wisdom. It's a book of advice. A lot of hyperbole in the book, all right? But I thought this verse was very interesting. And put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. That's it. It's a whole verse. It's not a follow-up. Put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. It's NIV. Your version might say different. But I'm just saying, that's how serious we should be taking this. If you're controlled by your stomach, if you live for your stomach, you should seriously be rethinking the way that you're living your life. You should seriously be rethinking the way that you're raising yourself up if everything you do is controlled by what you eat. Or the life you live, day to day, you're thinking about your next meal or your next meal. Jesus tells us, don't be worried about what you eat. I feed the birds, I feed the animals. Don't you think I'm going to feed you? And I'm not saying there's not a time for food. Jesus fed the 5,000. Whenever Elijah was hungry, Jesus sent ravens to feed him. There's a time to eat. But treat food like a resource. Treat food like something that you need sometimes. But Jesus also says, man can't live off bread alone. Don't be living for your stomach. The final one that I want to say is we don't know how. We just don't know how to fast. Once again, it hasn't been talked about. We haven't studied as much as we should. We haven't been doing Bible studies around fasting. Isaiah 58:3-7 records Israel and they're saying to God, we fasted for you. And God's saying, yeah, you fasted because you're commanded to fast. But all your fasts end in quarrels and strifes. All your fasts end in you guys getting mad at each other. This past year I've tried to fast a lot more, and all my fasts would lead to me doing is avoiding the fridge. Just be getting out of the house. Like, I cannot be around people today. I have to go do a walk in the woods or something. I can't be around food. And so my fast would actually be in me idolizing food more than ignoring it, because all I could be thinking about is when I was going to eat that next meal. What was I going to eat? It wasn't in me, you know, praying or reading my Bible, because once I noticed I was fasting, I'd get hungry again. So a lot of times, maybe you've tried to fast before and you haven't seen the benefits from it. You haven't felt the benefits from it. We should be teaching ourselves, we should be learning, we should be teaching others how to fast. And once we start fasting correctly, then maybe we'll start to see the benefits from it. So we've talked about who fasts, we talked about when to fast, we talked about why we don't fast. Now let's talk about why we do fast, or why we should fast. Before I say this, I want to say one more quick thing. This is kind of something that I wrote in at the last second because as I was writing the sermon, Paul was helping me out with it, and he talked about his times fasting. He was like, you really need to mention that, like, when I fast sometimes, like, I pass out because I don't get enough electrolytes or something. I don't get enough sugar sometimes. Like, before you fast, it would be really good to talk to a medical professional or maybe your own doctor. Talk about, like, is this safe for me to do? How much can I abstain from food and still get by day to day? Because I wouldn't want anyone to, you know, like, die or anything because I told you not to eat for that day. I would feel a little bad about that. I would be proud of you. Be really proud of you. But I would not be very happy about it for a while. So anyway, if you think that fasting, I feel like I'm like a drug ad now. If you feel like fasting is right for you, talk to your doctor, get some prescriptions maybe, get something suggested. But we should be trying to fast, so let's make sure that we can fast. Anyway, why do we fast? The first reason that I wrote down was so we can empathize with those who can't eat. You know, plenty of studies have been shown that America has enough food to feed the entire world. And as a church, it should make us cry whenever there's people that are hungry. And maybe a big reason that we don't fight more against that injustice is because we've never felt hunger ourselves. Maybe if we sit up scenarios where we were hungry, maybe if we sit up times where we didn't eat and felt the hunger that people around the world feel every day, maybe we feel more called to fight that injustice. Maybe you'd be like, man, being hungry is terrible. Do not like this feeling. I hope no one else is feeling that right now. It'd be awesome if you fasted once a week and you took the money that you saved on your fast days and put all that towards feeding those who can't eat. I think if every Christian in America did that, we'd probably put a dent in world hunger. Think if every Christian in America fasted, those of us that felt called to missions would feel even more called because we're like, man, people live like this. I can't live in America and be happy with myself when I know there's people across the world that live like this every day. I think that's one reason. The next reason I think is to teach us gratitude. If you went a day without your phone, you'd probably be really happy no matter if you have the iPhone 3 or the iPhone 10, you'd probably be really happy with what your phone does the next day that you get it. If you slept on the floor without a blanket, you'd probably feel really warm, feel really happy the next day if you slept in bed with a warm blanket. If you went a day and walked to work and back, you'd probably be really appreciative of your terrible car that you have. If you went a day without eating, you'd probably be really grateful about all the food that God provides for you. You'd probably be really grateful for the fact that you are so blessed to live in this nation, to live in a place where you can have warm meals, to live in a place where you're not reliant on someone else for your survival. We're so blessed to have so much food, to have that sort of safety. And how gracious are we for it? But the last reason that I want to talk about is the reason that I really think is to the heart of it, and you've probably seen it a lot in this sermon, is fasting teaches us to rely on God, not on ourselves. When we think that we can't get through a day without, you know, eating our food, without that cup of coffee, if we think we can't get through a day without relying on those things to strengthen us, then that becomes a crutch for us. The question is, what would you choose a week? No food or no church? Could you go a week without praying? Could you go a week without reading your Bible? Could you go a week without worshiping? Because those are the things that God wants us to be living off of. Those are the things that God wants us to rely on. God sent his son down to this world so that we didn't rely on our own strength anymore, but relied on him for everything that we had. You see in Esther, they didn't rely on their own strength to save them. They relied on God's strength. Nineveh didn't rely on their works, didn't rely on, okay, let's build a church to God and worship him in there. No, they relied on fasting. They relied on God to get them through it. They didn't take action to get themselves through hard times, but they took the inaction of eating. God wants you to feast, but he doesn't want all your feasts to be on food. He wants you to feast on him and everything that he provides for you. I wish that I could tell you from personal experience all the joys of fasting, but I can't. I'm hoping to get better at it. I'm hoping to grow in that area. But I thought it would be helpful to read an excerpt from Richard Foster's of someone who did fast. They fasted 24 hours a week, 24 hours straight for a week, for 2 years straight. And here are some of his findings. After the first week, I felt it a great accomplishment to go a whole day without food. Congratulated myself on the fact that I found it so easy. A few weeks in, I began to feel that the above was hardly the goal of fasting, was helped in this by beginning to feel hunger. A few weeks after that, I began to relate the food fast to other areas of my life where I was more compulsive. I did not have to have a seat on the bus to be contented or to be cool in the summer and warm when it was cold. A few weeks later, I reflected more on Christ's suffering and the suffering of those who are hungry and have hungry babies. 6 months after beginning the fast discipline, I began to see why a 2-year period has been suggested. The experience changes along the way. Hunger on fast days becomes acute and the temptation to eat stronger. For the first time, I was using the day to find God's will for my life, began to think about what it meant to surrender one's life. I now know that prayer and fasting must be intricately bound together. There is no other way, and yet that way is not yet combined in me. Hey, I want to call the worship team up right now, and like always, we're going to have an invitation to come up here. We'll have the elders up here, I'll be up here, and we would love to pray with you and love to help you learn how to rely on God through this church and through other spiritual disciplines. We'd love to be the church family that comes alongside you whenever you're in over your head, whenever you're going through hard times. We're a church that is constantly relying on God and his provision. And we think the best way to get through life is relying on God. We've tried it on our own and we always fail. So we want to be up here to pray for you. We want to be up here if you have any questions. But I have another invitation that I would like to make. After the service, I'm going to stick around in the gym, in the sanctuary. I'm going to help put up all the chairs. It usually goes faster if more people help out. So if you want to help out with that, it's fine. If not, you can be in the lobby. You can be in here. You can head out during that time. But after all the chairs are put up, I'm going to go to the long room, and I invite anyone to join me. And I'm going to start a fast today. I'm going to be fasting through lunch, through dinner, through breakfast tomorrow, through lunch. And then I will break the fast at 6 p.m. tomorrow. I would love for us to practice what's been preached and practice what we preach. I know that not everyone's going to be able to do that. You might already have food on the stove. You might have places that you have to be immediately after the service. You might have plans for lunch tonight or dinner tonight. And if you do, then that's fine. I actually am going to ask one of my brothers to lead a fast on Wednesday this week as well, in case that works better for you. And if you can't do either, then once again, that's fine. There's not going to be any judgment. There's not going to be any weird looks or anything. I would just like to practice fasting. I would like to create a culture in this church that practice fasting. And if you have any prayer requests, I would love for you to run in there and write them on the whiteboard in there. There's some markers in there in case you can't stick around for the fast. But for those of you who want to, we're going to be in there. We're going to share prayer requests. We'll start a group chat and we'll hold each other accountable through the next 36 hours. And we're going to rely on God and feast in him. So once again, that invitation's there. The invitation is there to come up here and pray and worship. Be on your knees if you need to be. Be in prayer right now if you need to be. But don't leave this church without deciding to rely on him and feast in him, guys.